I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalms 19. Psalms chapter 19. And of course, you will recall that we've been doing just kind of a brief survey in the book of Psalms. We're not looking at every single chapter, and we're not going verse by verse through the whole book, but we're hitting some key psalms. And the more I thought about this, the more this is going to take us a lot longer than I thought it would take. Because how many chapters in the book of Psalms? It's 150, and we've been doing about one a week, skipping some even. We're only at Psalms 19. So we're going to have to move a little bit more quickly as we go through some of these. But over the next several weeks, there are some real key passages to look at. And if you will recall that in one of our previous studies, that we identified the fact that the book of Psalms is broken up into five different sections. And when you look at those five different sections, of course, the first section is really one of the largest of those five. And I got to thinking about that. It goes from chapter 1 through chapter 41. And any time that you're going to build any kind of a building, it's important that you really take the time to make sure and have a solid foundation. And so when you're in this first book of the book of Psalms, in this first section, that's why there's so much detail here. And what comes in the rest of the sections of the book of Psalms is really based upon these chapters here. So what we're going to do this morning then is we're going to look at Psalms 119. We're going to look at Psalms 119. And it's interesting that Psalms 119, it's very clearly divided up basically into three different sections here. Let me read down through the psalm, and if you will follow along with me. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Psalms 19, what did I say, 15? Okay, Psalms 19. Okay. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Okay, that would be the first section. Let me see if that pen's going to work. All right, you've got 19 verses 1 down through 6. All right, so we'll come back to that in just a second. When you start at verse 7, it's obvious that there's a little bit of a shift that occurs here. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So when you run down from verse 7 to verse 10, that's the next section. And then verses 11 down to verse 14 is the last section of Psalms 19. Now, when you look at that, if you look at verses 1 through verse 6, what do you have there? How does the psalm here start? Yeah, the heavens are declaring something. And then verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Verses 1 down through verse 6 is about the revelation of God in creation. Verses 7 through 10 is about the revelation of God
in His Word, okay?
In His written Word. You see that there? And then when you're at verses 11 through 14, you basically have the application of that Word, of that revelation to the heart of the believing remnant. You have the application of that Word to the heart of the believing remnant. Okay? Now, as we've tried to convey in our study of Psalms here, that we've kind of suggested, well, we've asked you to, when you read Psalms, you don't want to read it like a devotional. That's how most people read Psalms. And if you read the book of Psalms like a devotional, you're just not going to get the information that's actually in Psalms. You're just not going to get it. And so I've tried to ask that as, and I've tried to demonstrate in these studies that when we're reading Psalms here, you want to open your thinking up to all that you've read prior to Psalms and what you know that's following Psalms. Meaning you want to open it up to what the Word of God says. We've seen that the book of Psalms, it demonstrates here comes the man who is the Messiah. But Israel is going to reject him. But there is going to be that believing remnant. And they're going to be persecuted by the rest of the nation. And they're going to have to trust the man who is the Messiah, who is going to be crowned king. But he's going to be rejected. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be raised up. They're going to have to trust him. They're going to go through this great time of wrath. And then God's going to take them through into that kingdom. And so anytime you're reading these Psalms, you got to think through them that way. So you don't want to think through them like just like a devotional. It misses the point. All right. So now with that kind of an idea in mind, let's read Psalms 119, maybe a little bit different. Let's pretend that we are the believing remnant. OK, let's pretend that you're the believing remnant and that we have believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We have trusted him. All right. And we're the believing remnant. I'm saying let's pretend that this is the case. All right. So we are part of the believing remnant out of Israel. We've separated ourselves from the rest of the nation of Israel. They're following somebody else. They're following the man of the earth. Remember? The other man. We're following this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're believing his words. And there's a time coming when we're no longer going to be able to participate in the economy in which we live. That might be true anyway, by the way. Okay, it's coming really fast here. But as a believing remnant, you see, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to, at a particular point, flee out into the wilderness, right? We're going to have to flee out into the wilderness. Now, when you're out in the wilderness, where are you sleeping? Rocks, caves, the sand. What don't you have?
Comfort.
What else?
Protection.
Okay, good. What else?
Food.
Okay, good. Food. How about electricity? How about all the standard operating conveniences that those who are the unbelievers out of Israel will have access to when they stay in the city, Judea and Jerusalem and the territory? We've got to flee into the wilderness, right? So we're laying out there at night where, and you know, we don't have access to the electricity. We don't have access to all the comforts and so forth. And we're out there and we're reading this psalm. Okay? So I want us to read it that way. So look what it says here. Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We're laying out there, and it's night, and we're going through the tribulation period, and we're having to hide from the Antichrist and his armies and so forth. And we're trusting that God's word is the truth. And we're out there laying at night. What are we doing? We're looking up there at the heavens. And what are we seeing? We're seeing his handiwork. To the unsaved out there, they look at the stars and they just see the results of evolution or things like that. But you and I look out there in the stars and we read that verse and we say, okay, God, you tell us right here that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are saying something to us. To declare something is to do what? It's to say it, right? It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So if we're the believing remnant, and we've had to flee from Jerusalem and Judea into the wilderness, and we're reading that verse right there, we're looking up into the heavens, what are we looking for? What are we expecting to find? Okay, evidence of God, but what else? Evidence of God, but what else? Why couldn't we stay in Jerusalem, look up in the stars and see evidence of God? Okay, there's no safety there. Okay. What's that? Okay, no comfort there. What else? He told us to run out here. Okay. So when it says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. What I'm driving at is this. We're going to be looking up into the heavens. We're going to be believing these verses, and we are going to be expecting something to happen. We're going to get a little sci-fi here, okay? We're going to get a little Star Wars here in just a second. We are going to be expecting something to happen. All right? Now, it's true that usually when we read Psalms 19, verse 1, it's pretty common that we speak about like the idea of the constellations, the various constellations that are out there. And when you study, that's what that little paper is that Lori passed out. It's a really neat, simple little, very, very simple little study of the various constellations and so forth, and how each of the constellations actually say something. And that when you put those constellations together, there actually is a story of redemption. There's a story of the great battle, the crushing of the Antichrist, eventually the crushing of the serpent, and the redemption of mankind. Now, all that, of course, that is there, it's been there, it's all been, you know, veiled over because of the horoscopes and astrology and all this kind of stuff in there. But it is all there. But what I'm saying is that we're going to be looking to the heavens, and we're going to expect to see something. We're going to, as we look at those stars, the constellations and so forth, we look at the heavens and so forth, there's some things that we realize that we believe by faith. So watch this. Okay, look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. What's the firmament? Who remembers what the expanse, right? Genesis 1, the expanse, showeth His handiwork. When you say somebody's handiwork, what are you saying? Something that they did with their actual hands, okay? It says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So there's some kind of speech. There's some kind of, verse 3, language. There's some kind of voice. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. See, there's a message that is being proclaimed throughout all the world, regardless of supposed language barriers. See that in that verse? It says, verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What's that mean? Okay, the capacity and ability to be aware of it is absolutely unlimited. People can choose to reject it, but it is there.
The communication has spoken without words.
That's right. There's a communication that is being made that is without, say, English or Spanish or Japanese or German or, you know, Mandarin or whatever it might be. Well, what is that communication? What is the speech, the knowledge that is being conveyed? What is it? The handiwork of that there's a creator out there. You look at out there, you see His handiwork, and everything is placed in place on purpose. Not by accident, not by chance. Certainly, therefore, not what? Not the Big Bang. Okay? Not things like that. Now, let's keep reading here. Watch this. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The idea of their line and their words is what? Their line. You ever had somebody say, oh, you're just feeding me a line? You don't remember that? You're just saying something. So the idea of their lying, that's their message. Their message has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Okay, now, what I want to do is, I want to sidetrack just a little bit, but it's relevant to what's going on here. Hold that verse there and come with me over to the book of Romans. Look over here at the book of Romans. You want to get Romans chapter 1, and you want to get Romans chapter 10. Romans 1 and Romans 10. Romans 1 and Romans 10. Now look at Romans chapter number 1 at verse 18. Make it verse 17, verse 19. He says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That verse is talking about all men, believers or unbelievers alike, all men are without excuse. Without excuse about what? About what now? Well, they're without excuse. What's that? Yeah, two things about God. They're without excuse when it comes to knowing and the ability to know two things about God. This is true of all humanity, period, according to the Word of God. And that is, look at verse 20 again. It says, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." When you look at the creation, there are some things that you understand about God and you see them clearly. But not with your physical eyes, rather it's the eyes of your understanding. He says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Those two issues right there. God's eternal power and Godhead. So now, back to our example. Stay there in Romans, but back to our illustration. So we're Israel. We have fled into the wilderness. We're out there. We look up into the heavens and we read that verse. And it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." What are the absolute minimum two things that we can understand by looking out there in the heavens? God's eternal power as well as His Godhead. God's eternal power as well as His Godhead. See, did you see that connection there?
Is the Godhead the Father, the Son?
Absolutely correct. Yes. Yeah. The fact that God, that there's a plurality. God is one. But there, "let us make man in our image." So you know that God is one, but there are three persons in the Godhead. God, the Godhead. That there's, plus when you talk about the idea of the Godhead, you've got this idea of a plan, a purpose, an intention, a design that they each contribute to fulfilling. Okay? So we understand this thing about the Godhead, God's eternal power and Godhead. We look up in the heavens and we say, whoever did that, he did it on purpose. Now, that means something else then. If we're looking up into the heavens, we won't be expecting to see just this random, you know, layout of stars and constellations to, as though it's to no purpose. What will we be expecting to see? What's that?
Meaning,
design, intention.
A message.
Okay. All right. Now, if you would, stay there in Romans, but this time go to Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Look what Paul does here. Paul, in Romans 10:18, he actually points back to Psalms 19. Look at Romans 10:18. Romans 10:18 says this, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily." Now here he picks up at Psalms 19. "Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." That's almost a verbatim quote from Psalms 119. It's not exactly. That was Romans 10:18 with Psalms 19. Did you see that there? You see the reference? Now, why would Paul do that? Look at the context. Go back to 10, chapter 10, verse 13. Chapter 10, verse 13 is this. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so there's the good news. There's the opportunity for Israel in the tribulation period. Whosoever, so any of the Israelites can call on him. And whoever does will be saved. Okay? In fact, if you look at verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They're not going to be let down. Those that believe that Jesus is the Christ, they're not going to be ashamed. They're going to be found to be trusting the right person. Okay, so the question now comes up at verse 14. Paul says, well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? What's Paul's logic there? What's his thinking here?
Well, if they haven't believed, they need someone to explain it.
And? So if they haven't believed, if they don't know to believe, call on him in order that they can believe on him, well, then how will they know to do that if they haven't had a preacher, if they haven't heard, and how they can hear if they haven't had a preacher, and how they can have a preacher if somebody wasn't sent? You see his logic there? How can they call on God if they haven't heard about God? And how can they hear about God if they haven't had a message? And how can they have a message if somebody wasn't sent? A preacher. And if they... you see his logic there? Well, that's pretty good logic, right? That's excellent logic. But what does he say? Look how he says it here. He says, verse 16... But they have not all obeyed the gospel. See, the problem isn't that they couldn't believe or hadn't heard or didn't hear a message. The problem is, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And what did the word of God say? Look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Paul says in that verse right there that they have all heard. Wait a minute. How did they all hear? And now he goes to Psalms 19. He says, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's a great question. The question is, who is it there? Go back to Psalms 19. Go back to Psalms 19. Verse 4. It's the first word right there. See it? The very first word. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So who is there? The heavens, the creation, exactly right. See, you might say, a person might could say to God, hey, God, that is when they're giving account to God, they might be able to say, hey, I never heard about Jesus Christ. I mean, they won't say that until they're giving account to Jesus Christ, okay? But what can they never say? They can never say, I never was confronted by creation. How come? Because they're in creation. Yeah. Now, again, that's kind of a general application, but let's go back to the specific application. We're the believing remnant. We're out there. We fled into the wilderness. We look up into the heavenly places, and we realize that those heavenly places, the constellation, the stars, this and that, they're not just a random pattern of things out there that just kind of got thrown out there or exploded or that type of thing. They're out there on purpose. We realize that. There's a declaration about that. Come with me, if you would, over to Job 38. Go to Job 38. Look at something that we would learn from Job. Job 38. Look at Job chapter number 38, and I want you to see the context again of this series of questions. God, in the series of questions, He is conveying to Job that all of creation has been set up like it's set up for the purpose of defeating the rebellion. Look at Job 38:13. Job 38:13. He says that it might take hold of the ends of the earth. Well, why would he want to take hold of the end of the earth? That what? That the wicked might be shaken out of it. Jump down to verse 23. Talking about various aspects of His creation, the snow, the hail. Verse 23, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. See, as believers, we would flee to the wilderness. We would believe that God has all the things about His creation out there, that He has placed exactly where He placed them on purpose in anticipation of this great conflict, this great war that's going to be settled by Him one day. Now jump ahead. Look what He says at verse 31. He asks, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Meseroth in his season, or canst thou guard Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now, when you talk about the idea of, look at verse 31, influences. Verse 31, bands. The idea of ordinances and dominion. What is all that?
Structure.
Yeah. Look at this building that we're in right now. There's physical forces that are holding this building in place right now. I mean, if nothing else, gravity, right? Gravity not only pulls this thing down. The very gravitational force that is exerted on the roof structure assists these beams in actually holding the roof up. Right? You understand that? So all these beams, everything has those, gravity has an influence on pulling the roof down, but those beams are assisted by that influence to hold them up, the way that it's all structured together. You see that? The heavens are built the same way. The heavens, it's all built the same way. That when he talks about in that verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? God had to bind those influences of Pleiades, or else those influences would go beyond. And they will one day when He sets them loose. Or loose the bands of Orion. Right now, Orion is held by bands, but it's going to be loosed one day and hence be able to convey its influences. He says, canst thou bring forth Meseroth in his seasons? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? The heavens declare the glory of God. We as believers out there, again, the illustration, if we're part of that believing remnant, we're out in the tribulation period, we're going to know these things, we're going to believe these things, we're going to look up into the heavens, and we're going to realize that, you know what, every single one of those stars out there, all the patterns and so forth, they're all out there on purpose, with design, with influence, in anticipation of a particular event. Okay, everybody with me so far? Am I completely nuts so far? Go back with me to Psalms 19 now. We're going to realize that all those things are out there in anticipation of a particular event. Well, what event do you suppose that might be? Watch this. Go to Psalms 19, verse 4. Psalms 19, 4. It says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, the heavens are declaring that God's program's going to win. He's going to defeat the rebellion. He's going to destroy the darkness out of it. And He's going to manifest His light in His life, of course. Okay? And then it says this. The second sentence of verse 4. So in them, what's the them? That's the heavens. So in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. What's a tabernacle? Okay, what else? A dwelling place. So in the heavens, the heavens themselves wind up actually being a dwelling place. Now He's going to use an illustration here, an example. Look at verse 5. Which is as... Now you've got an illustration, right? You've got an example. So, those heavens that are like a tabernacle for the sun. What's the sun? The sun. Notice it's S-U-N. Sun. What does it do? energy, brightness, light. I mean, just the brightest, you know, relationship to our planet and so forth, right? So look at verse 5. Which is as what? So that sun in the tabernacle, which is the heavens, is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Look, get the picture here. I mean, I read these things and I go, well, this is kind of interesting, you know. We should tell the people in Hollywood to make a movie out of this, you know, kind of a thing. So, you've got a bridegroom, and he's patiently waiting in his chamber. Well, when he comes out of his chamber, what happens when the bridegroom comes out of his chamber? There's rejoicing. And when he comes out, he's all decked up, isn't he? He's not in his garden clothes where he's going to go dig in the garden. He's all dressed up. He's all decked out in anticipation of the wedding and so forth, right? And that verse says that which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Imagine like the sun coming out of the tabernacle, the brightness, the light, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Listen, when Jesus Christ comes out of the third heavens into the heavens and then eventually to the earth, there's a race that starts. And we've got to see who's going to get to the finish line of this thing. Now watch what happens here. So it says, rejoices as a strong man. By the way, again, rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Remember in the Bible, there's two strong men. There's one strong man who is Satan. And then there's a stronger man that's stronger than him, right? Than Satan. The absolute competition. Okay. And this thing's finally going to be settled one day. And it's like when he does come out of his chamber, as a strong man ready to run a race, he's coming out with absolute confidence that he's going to win this thing. Now watch what he does here. His going forth is from the end of the heaven. Notice heaven is singular there. And his circuit unto the ends, plural, of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. What does that kind of sound like? You betcha, wrath, judgment, and so forth. But don't miss the details. His going forth is from the end of the heaven. What might be another way to say that? See, when we're out there as the believing remnant, tribulation period, where is Christ at that point? He's in the heaven at the Father's right hand, waiting until the Father says, okay, it's time to go back and make your enemies your footstool. It's time to go back and win the race. See that? So when it says, it says, his going forth is from the end of the heaven. Imagine that this whiteboard right here represents the heavenly places. Right? So the earth, let me just erase this real quick here. Imagine that that whiteboard represents the heavens. Okay? So the earth is just some teeny tiny little speck right there in the massive expanse. Well, Jesus Christ himself, he's not on the earth. And he's not in the heavenly places. Where is he? He's outside of this. He's far above all heavens. Remember that? And he's at the Father's right hand. And so his going forth is from the end of that thing, not in the sense of beginning to end, but in the sense of outside of it. See, God dwells in the north, what the Bible says. And Jesus Christ, his going forth is going to be from the end of that thing, and he's going to break into the heavenly places as a son comes out of his chamber. Remember the previous verse? It says, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. See, he is outside of that right now. He's outside the expanse of that, and he's going to come out of his chamber and enter into the heavenly places, into the heavens. Everybody with me so far? Okay.
So the first heaven is
Okay, just for a second, forget all that. Just for a second. I'm not. That's true, but just for a second, forget all that. This chart, this big whiteboard is going to represent that first and second and the heavenly places. Jesus Christ right now is outside of that. He's far above all heavens. He's far above all heavens. Ephesians 4, remember that? Remember, he's far above all heavens. Okay? He's outside of that. And so the earth is just a teeny tiny little speck in the center of that. Not necessarily in the center of it, but... So what happens is that he comes out of his chamber. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. And the Father's going to tell him, go. And so he's going to enter back into these heavenlies. And then what's he going to do when he comes in? Watch this. Verse 6. By the way, when I said forget all that, I in no way say forget it in the sense of that is wrong or disagree with it. I'm saying don't. You got to get the big picture here. Yeah, on this, God is in the north. There's a true location in this universe called the north. That's where He is. That's actual God's location. Okay, in the north of this of His universe. Yeah. Okay. So just for purposes of this two-dimensional chart here, that would be up there. Okay. Just for purposes of this two-dimensional chart. I don't want you to miss the point. Look what happens. Look at verse. He's obviously going forth. He's coming out of a chamber in verse 5. Verse 5 again. He's coming out as a strong man to compete in something. Verse 6. His going forth is from the end of the heaven. And his circuit unto the ends, plural, of it. What's a circuit? That's a route. So when he enters into the heavens, what's he going to do?
He's going to round the bases.
Jesus Christ. Tell you what. Let's run some cross references, and you'll see the idea of what is being declared here. When these verses say the heavens declare the glory of God and affirm it, showeth His handiwork. What are they declaring? They're not simply saying, "Oh, there's Leo the lion, and there's the Scorpio, and there's the signs of the zodiac." And that's not what they're saying necessarily. That's not the only thing they're saying. They're declaring that God's man, the man of Psalms 1, who is the man of Psalms 2, who is rejected, who is the man that's going to be crowned with glory and honor, he's going to absolutely come and clean up his universe. He's going to be like the sun coming out of his chamber. Brightness, fury, fire, thunder, and so forth. And he's going to go from one end of the heavens to the other and gather out all things that offend and destroy them. That last part of verse 6, and there is nothing hid from the what? From the heat thereof, from the heat of his entering into the heavenly places. He's going to go out in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that's not just on the earth. That's all the rebellious, angelic, fallen angels out there in the heavens and so forth. Yes? Yes. Yes.
The constellations that are in the zodiac are the constellations that the sun moves through throughout the year. There's 12 of them, one for each month.
Yes.
If you start at the beginning and you trace the path of the sun, the first constellation is Virgo, the Virgin, her hands outstretched to the infant. You make your way around the serpent. The last one is Leo, the lion, trampling underfoot.
Isn't that fascinating? Yeah. Yes, exactly right. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it did. Wow, that's good. That's excellent. Okay. Watch this. Let me take that idea of mine. I just want you to see it in the verses. That's what I want you to see. See, when verse 6 says what it's saying, talking about his going forth, it says his going forth is from the end of the heaven. and his circuit unto the ends of it. I'm saying that that's telling us something. That's not just poetic information here. That's actually telling us something. Right? And only the Bible-believing Christian, or and even in the tribulation period, the Bible-believing Israelite and so forth, who believes these very words, are going to be able to, by faith, see this. That this is what he's going to do. He's going to enter into these heavens, and when he enters in, he's going to be like that strong man, ready to finish this competition. And he's got a particular circuit that he's going to go through out there in the heavens. And the end result of that circuit is going to be to absolutely, out of those heavens, and then when he comes to the earth, absolutely take out all things that offend, to just wipe it out of his creation. That's why he's traveling in this circuit and so forth. He's literally going to go from one end of those heavens to the other and search them out for anything that offends, and he's going to get it out of there. Look with me, if you would, over to Isaiah 34, just as a couple of passages to think about. Isaiah 34. Isaiah chapter 34. And look, let's just run some quick references here. Isaiah 34, and it says this. Come, I'm at verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Okay, the events of verse 1 and 2, where do they occur? Heaven or earth? On earth, right? Okay, now watch verse 3. Their slain also shall be cast out, their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. But notice verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as a leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Verse 1 and 2 is obviously a battle on the earth, right? But where does that battle start? It starts up there in heavens, in those heavenly places. Verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, and so forth. Verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Sion. Okay, wait a minute now. If the Lord, if his sword is bathed in heaven, that means that before he ever gets to earth, there's been a fight going on. Right? And that fight starts up out there in the heavenly places, and he chases and destroys the rebellion out of the heavens. They flee to the earth. That's their last stand, as it were. And he comes and stomps them on the earth. Look at what it says over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 here. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Look over to Hebrews chapter number 12. And he says at verse 26, Hebrews 12, 26. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but what? But also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. See, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He's not just going to come as a consuming fire and consume the earth. There's not going to be just a new earth. What else is going to be new? The new heavens. He's going to go from one end of the heavens to the other. There's a course, a circuit he's going to take. And he's going to destroy that satanic rebellion out of the heavenly places and so forth. And they're going to, like I said, they're going to flee to the earth, thinking that that's going to be their last stand. If they can control the earth, they can control Jerusalem, they'll control what's going on. And he's going to come down and meet them on the earth and crush them on the earth. He's going to shake the heavens and shake the earth also. And then if you look, here's an example. Look over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13. And notice verse 41. Let me make sure. Yeah, look at verse 41. It says, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom," notice, "all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." Now, I understand that verse is talking about the earth. I understand that. That was 13:41. He's going to gather out all things that offend, and then which do. That verse is talking about the earth, but He's going to do it on the earth after doing it in the heavens. He's going to gather out all things that offend out there in the heavens. Everybody see what's going on there? Okay? We're out of time. And we didn't even get to the next part of the Psalm 19. The message that if we were the believing remnant, we fled out there in the wilderness, we're looking up into heavens, we're believing these verses, and we're going to, with absolute confidence, say, you know what? Our Savior is going to rend the heavens, He's going to enter the heavens, He's going to absolutely clean up the heavenly places, He's got a circuit out there, where He's going to take out all things that offend, and He's going to come down here to the earth, He's going to destroy the Antichrist, and He's going to rescue us. And we're going to trust His Word. There's a message that we're going to believe about that. Okay? You might want to jot down write down Zechariah 13:2 and Isaiah 16:4. Zechariah 13:2 and Isaiah 16:4. That also talks about the idea. In fact, let's just look at those real quick. Zechariah 13. We have time. Just a second here. Zechariah 13. There's an illustration here. Zechariah 13:2. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered." See that? He says, "And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." Listen, if He's going to cut off the names of the idols and the unclean spirits out of the land of Israel and out of the earth, where also do they have to be cut out of? Yeah, because the rebellion started in the heavens out there. He's got to cut them out of the heavenly places as well, and that's what He's going to do. That was Isaiah 16:4. Isaiah 16:4. Similar kind of a prediction there. Isaiah 16:4, it says, "Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land." So they're finally going to be consumed out of it. What I'm saying is that what's going to happen on the earth, He's also got to get rid of all that out of the heavens as well. And Psalms 119 is actually a prophecy and a prediction for those that are looking for it, that you know what, that strong man's going to come out of his chambers like a bridegroom. He's a bridegroom going to run a race. Yeah, because he's got to finish this competition before the marriage. See that? And he's going to come out and he's going to go from one end of the heavens and out from one end to the other, from the ends of it. He's going to cleanse, get out of the heavens, all things that offend. He's going to come to the earth and do it there. What's that? Yeah. All right, well, we're out of time here. So we'll start again in about 6 or 8 minutes.